and want to turn and read along with us will be in the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. Very familiar scripture that we'll read into your hearing, no doubt. Familiar account in the Word of God here in Genesis chapter number 22. But the Lord has worked in my heart these last few days out of this scripture in a way that I've never looked at it before, never preached this way from this scripture, preached on this scripture numerous times, no doubt, over the years, but never in this fashion or in this light. And so I pray that it'll be a help to you. That's my heart's desire tonight, is to be a blessing and a help to you. If the Lord will help me to do so, I pray that it will help you as it's helped my heart over these last few days. Genesis chapter 22, when you found your place, if you're physically able and willing to do so, we'll stand together. Of course, by standing, we're just showing reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. We know this story very well, this account in the Word of God. I think it's probably one of those accounts that we teach our children at an early age, and there's a lot of emphasis on Abraham and Isaac. We understand what has brought us to this place. We know the promise of God to Abraham and his wife Sarah, and how that at 100 years old Abraham was and Sarah was 90, that God gave them a son. And now after some years had passed, the Bible said after these things, all the things that had led them to this place, all the promises and fulfilling of the promises of God and Abraham trusting God and following God. And we'll find out in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham became the father of faith. That after Abraham left, the Bible said his land of his nativity, when the voice of God came and said to follow him, the Bible said that Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. He just went and followed God. And he searched for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And now here in this scripture, the promise of God has come, that God spoke to Abraham that night and said, Abraham, will you count the stars? And Abraham said, I'm not able. He said, will you count the grains of sand by the seashore? And he said, I'm not able. And God made a covenant with Abraham. The Bible said when he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And he said that he would make his seed as the sand by the seashore, and the stars of heaven were innumerable. And now Abraham and Sarah have received this son. Abraham has sent his other son Ishmael away by the handmaid Hagar, and now he has this son who he has spent time with, who he has in his heart, who he loves greater than anything else that he possesses. And the call of God comes in this chapter, in verse number 1, that call of God comes to Abraham, and verse number 2, the test of God, and he says, I want you to take your only son Isaac and offer him to me for an offering. And Abraham goes, and he sets out toward the land of Moriah. And in verse number 3, there's a lot that can be said. There are many things. This chapter is so full of many things, many types, as Isaac as a type of Christ, and one of the first prophecies of Calvary, and the fact that Abraham, as they were walking up the mountain, that Isaac questioned his father and said, behold the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, but my son, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. You say, well, that happened in the later portion of the chapter. I beg to differ. Abraham said it would be a lamb, but the Bible said that he saw a ram caught in the thicket by his horns and offered him in the stead of his son. But Abraham was prophesying about a lamb that would come 2,000 years later and be crucified on the same mountain chain as Moriah, that he would be the lamb that we look at in the book of Exodus, the lamb for the man, the lamb for the house, and the lamb for the whole world. I'm glad to know that he is the Lamb of God. That day on the shores of the Jordan River, as John's baptizing, the Bible said he said Jesus coming, and John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I'm telling you, it's no coincidence that Abraham said ram, and that the Bible records a ram. It wasn't that Abraham was talking about the substitute for Isaac, though Abraham believed God. You say, well, what was he talking about? Didn't he think God would give him a substitute? That's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures lead us to believe that it was in the mind of Abraham that he would kill his son. But he accounted that God was able to raise him up from the dead. And
and so Abraham was not. We're talking about a substitute for Isaac. We're talking about a substitute for you and for me. And Isaac was the type of Christ. He was willing to go. It doesn't say anything. Abraham is well over 100 at this point. We don't know how old Isaac is. There are many that make speculation. It really doesn't matter. Probably a teenager. Maybe even a young man. And it would have been no problem for Isaac to resist. It would have been no problem for Isaac to have gone away. But he did what his father asked him to do. That's exactly what Christ did. We think sometimes that when he put on a robe of flesh that he ceased to be God and became man. But that's not how it was. He was God wrapped in flesh. 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And you say that don't compute. Well, leave it as God. And he at any time he told them, do you not know that I could call at any moment and my father would send more than 12 legions of angels. I'm telling you, one death angel passed through the land of Egypt in one night and slew all the firstborn. What do you think some 60,000 could have done as they stood? You have to understand, the angels did not understand what was going on at Calvary. All they knew is that their king was dying by the hands of wicked men. And I believe they stood at the brow of heaven, and with one snap of his fingers, they would have annihilated the world in a matter of moments. But Isaiah said he was led as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. They didn't have to push him on the cross. They didn't have to tie him down. They sing that it was nails that held him there. It wasn't nails that held him there. It's love. There ain't no nails big enough. And there ain't no men big enough to hold him there. But it was the love that he had for you and for me. And it held him there, and it became the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And he saved us by his great sacrifice. As the writer of the psalm said, he paid a debt he did not owe, and I owed a debt that I could not pay. But the writer said, I needed someone to wash my sins away. I'm glad I know who the someone is, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he saved us and birthed us in the family of God. And here we sit tonight as the most blessed people on the face of the earth. It matters not what physical difficulties we have. It matters not what financial struggles we may have. It matters not how bad a day we've had or how bad a week or bad a year. We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth to be saved and in the family of God. And as all the attention in this story is on Abraham and Isaac. And by the way, it's not just all, and I'm not taking anything away from the time, but it's not all just about Isaac, but Abraham's still in the picture as a type of God the Father who willingly gave his only son. And that's what God did for us. The verse said God so loved the world that he gave. They didn't take him, they didn't require him, but God gave his only begotten. That's what Abraham did. When the call of God came, the demand of God was to give your only son. And that's what Abraham was willing to do. And before, and I don't understand it. And if you'd be honest, you don't understand it either. But it's a blessing to know that one old preacher said before God ever said good morning to Adam in the Garden of Eden, in the mind of God, he had already gave his son to die and be the sacrifice. The Bible says it was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Amen.
Calvary was not an afterthought. Calvary was not plan B. God is not a reactionary God. He does not do after things are done. One old preacher said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He knew of the end from the beginning. He told the Jews that day when they boasted about Abraham, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I've always been, and I'm here now, and I always will be. And he gave his life a ransom for all mankind. And here we are saved tonight, and in the church and in the family of God. And thank God for what was done. I'm glad that the Father was willing to give His Son. I'm glad the Son was willing to give His life. But as the Lord, and I don't want to do any detriment to that picture, thank God for what I feel in my heart when I talk about the Lamb. We walked through the store the other day, and I'm not trying to get to a carnal here, but we walked through the store the other day. I don't remember how long it was, 2 or 3 weeks ago, in a store that had home decorations, and we walked down the aisle, and there's a picture there that caught my attention, and it said, "Worthy is the Lamb." And my wife went back the other day, and I said, "You get that," and it's sitting on the table over there. I said, "You get that, we're going to take it to church." I understand in the world about the only time they think about the Lamb's at Easter, but I'm glad I don't have to wait to Easter to tell you tonight that He's worthy and He's the Lamb of God. I know He is, because He lives inside me. Every day I wake up and I'm not in hell, He's worthy to be praised. It don't matter how bad my day goes, I'm saying so He's worthy. And even if He left me to fend for myself, He'd still be worthy. If He saved me and didn't do anything else, He'd still be worthy. And matter of fact, if He never saved me and I had to spend all eternity in hell, He'd still be worthy. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. While Abraham and Isaac are going away to do the work that they're going to do all alone, which is another time of Calvary, God pulled the blanket of darkness. Nobody was, the Bible said, they sat down to watch Him die. But from the sixth hour to the ninth, God veiled the world in darkness, because it wasn't anybody else's business. This was not a work between God and man. This was not a work between Christ and man. This was a work between your Father and His Son and them all. And while Abraham and Isaac are going away alone, I'm glad to be able to preach about the types of God the Father and God the Son in this scripture. But the Lord got to working in my heart. I was in a church service Monday night, and the preacher wasn't preaching on this specifically. He was preaching this scripture. But he mentioned something in way of passing. The Holy Ghost flooded my heart with it. That there's a type of the church, you and I, in this same scripture. That while the Father and the Son have went away, there's somebody that's left behind. And the Bible said in verse number 3, that Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he got Isaac, he got the wood, he got the fire, but that's not all it records. But it said he took 2 of his young men with him. They're never named. We don't know who they are. But I know after a few days' journey, the Father looks up and sees the place. And He turns to these 2 men, and He says to them, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will return again unto you." And I begin to think about these 2 men, that while God the Father and God the Son are gone doing what they need to do, in a place they cannot do, all they've been charged to do is just abide. And so God got to working in my heart about being faithful to just abide. And that's what me and you are doing. We can't do anything to be saved. We can't do anything to merit salvation. We can't do anything to get into heaven. That's already been done by the Lamb, by the sacrifice that was paid. But while
a going, I'll come again. And while he's gone, what we've been left behind, just to abide. That word abide, it means to remain, to continue. It literally means that I just want to preach my heart tonight and I'll be done in just a minute. It literally means to sit down and to be still. And when I read over that last definition of be still, but immediately the Holy Ghost led my heart and mind to Psalm 46 and verse number 10, where the Lord commanded to be still and know that I am God. And there's an importance in understanding the context of the Scriptures and not just taking them at some whim. It's in that same chapter that we read that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's in that same chapter that if we read the heading, we understand not who wrote it, but who it was written for. And it was written for the sons of Korah. And now we go back to the Old Testament. Korah and his group were the ones that stood up against Moses and Aaron. And the sons of Korah did not stand with their father, but they stood with Moses and Aaron. And the Bible said they watched as the earth opened up and swallowed their father and all his followers. Now can you imagine seeing all of that? But ain't it amazing that in the Psalms, which are songs of joy, songs of hope, songs of peace and reassurance, that in the midst of it all, God tells the writer to remind them two boys that watched their father be swallowed up. Just the word be still, it's not just not two words, it's just one. And it means to relax. It means to refrain from any fear of what God is saying. His boys, don't be afraid. Just know that I am God. Here we are in these days, and the world is running rampant all around us. It looks as if at any minute I'm just going to preach that's on my heart. Some other preacher can preach how God gives it to them. But it looks like about at any minute, the way the world's going, that the earth's going to open and swallow everybody around us. And it starts fear, and it starts uncertainty, and it starts uncertainty in the heart of the people of God. But can I remind you what we've been called to do? It's to abide. Just remain. Just continue. Just sit down. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to work it all out. Just be quiet. Be still. And know that He is God. And we ought to be faithful. I mean, the Lord really got to deal in my heart about being faithful just to abide. Now we say that, just abide. And I caught myself saying it when I was reading the Scripture. And the Lord was dealing in my heart about these two unnamed men. And I said, Lord, is that all that they were asked to do was just abide? And instantly, the Holy Ghost said, don't say just about anything the Master says. See, Abraham was their master, and his command was to abide. He didn't say just abide. He just said abide. And I'm telling you, in these days, it may look circumstantial. It may look overlooked. It may look unnoticed. But it's still our job, our duty, our responsibility to abide. Well, you say, I don't understand. It doesn't matter. We've just to abide. But little did they know, standing there by the ass, just doing what they were told to do, they could not see what was going on in that far-off land. What happened on Mount Moriah between Abraham and Isaac wasn't done a few steps down. But the Bible said it was when Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. It was at that moment that Abraham said to those young men, abide you here with the ass, and I am the lad. We'll go yonder and do what we've got to do. And here we are tonight in a little white building on the side of the road in Mars Hill, North Carolina. And
we feel like all we're doing is just abiding. Or we feel like all we're doing is just barely making it. But while we're abiding, while we're being patiently waiting and expecting His return, you and I have no idea what's going on in that far off land. All behind the scenes and in the shadows. Oh, when all they could do was do what they'd been told to do and just abide by the ash. And by the way, that's all you and I can do. It's just what we've been told to do. He said to occupy till He came. He said to abide here. He said to just be patient and earnestly wait the expectation of His return. And sometimes it seems elementary, but we have no idea of what's going on in heaven tonight, but we are here and it's our duty to abide. And they were faithful in their abiding. I read all the way through the story for a reason and went on beyond where most of the time, if I was to be honest with you, I went beyond the most of the times where I would stop reading for a message or take a text. Most people stop at verse 14 when the Lord provided and Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, which means my God will provide, or Jehovah will provide. And most people stop there, but the record goes on. And in verse 19, Abraham, the father, the master, did what he said he would do. He told them boys, he said, abide here, stay here, and I and the lad are going, but we will come again. And the Bible said, so Abraham returned unto his young men. Now you and I, there's nothing really to do with us from verse number 5 to verse number 19. That's all between God and the Son. That's all stuff done in the dark. That's all stuff done behind the shadow of the veil of eternity and in heaven. But I'm glad I'm not doing any detriment to the Scripture. But you could take verse number 5 where Abraham said, now you abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder worship, and we will come again unto you, and skip all that stuff. And I'm not saying skip over it, but it don't have anything to do with us. We didn't have anything in it, no hand in it. It's between the Father and the Son. And we could go to verse 19 and say, Abraham returned. You understand what I'm saying tonight? While we're just doing what we've been told to do. You say, why? Why were these two men who were unnamed, who were overlooked, who were unnoticed most of the time, why is it that they were so faithful just to abide? Well, I kind of struggle with that too. I just looked at this and thought some thoughts and tried to meditate on it and really couldn't get any reasons why. I didn't want to just come up with reasons by myself. I wanted the Lord to speak to my heart. And I sat down in the chair in the bedroom today about 4:30. And as soon as I sat down, I hadn't even opened the Bible. I hadn't even begun to read like a flood. Here they come. And so I want to give you 3 reasons why the Lord told me that these men were faithful. And they're the same reasons that you and I ought to be faithful. Number 1, the Lord said they were faithful in abiding because they were chosen. In verse number 3, it said, and Abraham took 2 of his young men. In chapter number 13, if you'll remember, there was a strife between Abraham and Lot because their livestock, but not just their livestock, but their servants were so many that they had to part ways. We don't know how many servants Abraham had, but it was probably thousands or tens of thousands or maybe even hundreds of thousands. The Bible said he was a rich man, that God had richly blessed him. And out of all, I don't know how many there were. Don't matter, even if there's just 100. Out of them 100, Abraham chose these 2 men. Out of all them. You say, what does that mean to me, preacher? I don't know how many people are on earth. Billions. And out of the billions of people, here we sit tonight. in a church building on the side of the road, and we're saved for one reason, and one reason only, and that's because He chose us. And you study your Bible. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we were chosen unto Him in salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy that we've been chosen to be a soldier. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 9, the Apostle Peter says we've been chosen unto sanctification. He said you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. I'm telling you, the reason we're to be faithful of something that ought to stir in us is that He has chosen us. We didn't get saved because we were good people. We didn't get saved because we made a decision. We didn't get saved because we made a choice. We didn't get saved because we just come to the altar and prayed some prayers and cried some tears. But we got saved because He chose us.
Yes, sir, brother.
Somebody said, I found God. Well, I understand what they're saying, but you didn't find Him until He found you. And matter of fact, the Bible said in that parable that the Lord used about the shepherd and the sheep, the Bible said, who having 99 there and one in the wilderness, does he not go and search until he find it? He has chosen us. I'm not trying to get out in deep theological waters and go to making arguments about this or about that. But you can mark it down that you and I that are saved tonight are who we are. And by the grace of God, He chose us. I remember that Tuesday night that He saved my soul. I thought after I got saved, I thought about all the people. I mean, I was not just all the people in the world, not all the people in the county, just all the people in that church. I didn't know what their needs were. I didn't know what their heart was. But there's probably 150 or 200 people in the church that night, and there's a bunch in the altar getting all kinds of stuff from God. I don't know what anybody else got, but I know this. He chose me.
Yes, sir, brother.
It's an individual thing. Personal thing. And they were faithful because they looked around and said, oh, I don't know, the Bible doesn't record any conversation between the two of them. I don't know how long Abraham and Isaac are gone, but I know there's probably a conversation. And they looked at one another and said, we better do what the Master said. He chose us out of all the rest to stay here. And they were faithful because they were chosen. But then the Lord spoke to my heart and He said, these men were faithful because they were charged. Their Master charged them. That word charged, if you look it up in the old 1828 dictionary, it means to give a command with an expectation of results. It means that their Master said, abide, with the expectation that when He came again, they would still be there abiding. And you and I have been given the command, the charge, to abide. To be in this world, but not of it. To be a light in the darkness. To shine as bright lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's what the Apostle Peter said, and that's for us. Just to abide, to trust God, and let Him handle it.
Amen, brother.
They were charged. And because their Master charged them, they wanted to obey His command. That word charge really literally means an oath, that Abraham took an oath with them that he would go away and return, and while he was gone, they were to abide, and when he came, that he would return again, and there would be blessings for their obedience. You say, well, the Bible don't record any blessing of their obedience. Do you understand that these two men who are unnamed, who are unnoticed, these two men were the first men to see Abraham and Isaac after that great work of God on the mountain. They didn't have to be of the other 500 servants that heard it from the mouth of another. They got to hear the story firsthand. You say, "That don't mean anything to me." Well, I think it will if we think about what the Scriptures say. When Paul talked to the church at Thessalonica about the coming of the Lord, and he said, "And the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Not send some angel, not send a word, and not send a company, but He's the coming for us Himself." What a blessing for us that Almighty! And they were faithful to abide because they were chosen, because they were charged, but they were faithful to abide because their Master was coming again. He made them the promise. He spoke in positive, affirmative language. He said, "I and the lad will go yonder, we will worship, and we will come again to you." They didn't know what was going to go on. And I'm going to tell you, I know Abraham believed God, but Abraham didn't even know what all was going to go on the mountain. And I'm going to tell you, them disciples that day, as they watched the Lord be crucified, they've seen Him risen again from the dead, and now He's led them afar out. The Bible said as Bethany, and He's received up out of their sight, and they're just standing there, all struck by what has just happened. He's gone. Now they don't know what to do. And there's two men standing by, and they said, "Why, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who you see taken away from you shall so come again in like manner." And I'm going to tell you something. I want to be faithful and found faithful when He comes again. It's not if He's coming. It's when He's coming. We're living in those days that the Apostle Peter talked about, that in the last days there will be scoffers saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" But the Lord is not slack concerning His promise.
Amen, brother.
And the Bible said, "He that shall come will come, and he will not tarry." And I don't know when He's coming. There's not a human being on the earth that knows when He's coming. But I do know some things He said to look for. And He said, when you see all these things come to pass, to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I know that Paul wrote of the Roman church that they ought to know the time, that it's high time that we awake out of our sleep for our salvation. That is, the salvation of the body is nearer now than when we have believed. What Paul's saying is, He's coming. He is coming. And I'm telling you, I want to be found faithful when He comes. I want to be faithful to abide, to rest quietly in Him. I know we're living in days of fear and dread and uncertainty and somewhat panic and chaos. But in the midst of it all, we can just be still and know that He's God. I'm going to tell you, that word "no" don't mean no. That word "no" literally means an intimate relationship between us and Him, to know by experience. It means that He has proven that He is God. And I'm going to tell you, He has proven all down through time that He's God. And He, not because He has to, but He's still proven today that He's God. And I want to be found faithful to abide because He chose me, because He's charged me, and because He made me the promise He's coming back. And I'm glad tonight to be saved. And I'm glad to be in the family of God. I'm glad for my heavenly Isaac. I'm glad for the Lamb of God. But I won't be like these two men. And the world may never know my name, and that's okay. I may never go anywhere besides my house and this little church on the side of the road, and that's okay. I just want to be found faithful. I want to be found faithful. Faithful to abide. As we stand all over the house tonight, I'm done.